going to try to be just as quick as we can. I'll tell you what, I missed a couple of Brother Ruckman's drawings. Sick one time, had to go to a hotel. Another time, Brother Mitchell fouled me up, but I missed them. But the ones I've seen, I don't know that I've ever seen do any better. The one last night was tremendous. The one the other morning service was one that I had seen before, but I never heard him do it any better. And I'm looking forward to this last one tonight, just like you are. So we'll be short and sweet about this. I want to talk to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Just a few thoughts here on this subject. He said in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, and neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, I'm so glad that he did not stop at that point. I thank God he didn't stop. He said, all this crowd, and brother, there's a bunch of folks in that crowd there. Verse 11, though, and notice he says, "And such were some of you." Now, there's some of you sitting here tonight that could find yourself in verse 9 or verse 10. And this church at Corinth, he said, "And such were some of you." I'm glad he didn't stop there either. Amen. "But ye are washed." And I trust and hope to God that you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath brought both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His power." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this week. It's been a good week. Been an unusual week, and I have been blessed. I've been stirred. I've been challenged. I've been rebuked. And Lord, I trust and I believe that I've been changed. I don't believe I'll ever be the same for the time that I was privileged to be here with God's people and hear some of these men of God that have preached. And Lord, I'm just glad I got in on some of it. And I pray now tonight that you'll bless. I pray that Christ will be exalted. I pray the devil will be exposed. And I pray, God, that your people would be challenged and stirred and changed. And God, we'll thank you for whatever you do. And God, we want to thank you again for what you've done for us. You've been so good to us. And God, we appreciate it. Appreciate it so much. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you, begin in verse 13, about Christian liberty. Now, this is not a sermon on separation, because Christian liberty is really, it's not so much separation as it is sanctification. And I know those things are a little bit connected. And it's not so much a sermon about conviction as it is concession. It's not so much a sermon about sin. Now, everybody believes in separation. There's not a Christian that doesn't believe in separation. Everybody does, to one extent or another. It's just that everybody draws different lines, you know. But everybody's got lines they draw. Now, I have some convictions. I have some lines that I've drawn. And by the grace of God, I'm not going to go over them for anybody. Nobody. I don't expect you to toe my line, though. You know, I got my own lines. But I found out about convictions. First of all, you really don't need a whole lot of them if you got the right ones. But when you begin to talk about Christian liberty, I thank God for the liberty that's in Christ Jesus. And I know we hear a lot about, you know, legalism and legalist, and some folks don't know what they're talking about when they use those terms. But we hear a lot about that. And we hear there are some on one side. You know, they got this crowd. You know, they think, well, after you get saved, you get to a point where sin doesn't even appeal to you anymore. Well, I wish I could get to that place. I really do. I don't want to sin. I hate it when I do. But, you know, if sin wasn't so appealing, there wouldn't be so many folks doing it. I really do. I wish sin was like taking a tablespoon of castor oil. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was little, my father, that was our doctor thing. You know, we didn't go to the doctor very often at all. But he gave you some castor oil. And that's got to be some awfulest taste and stuff. It makes the hair kind of tingle on the back of my neck even now I think about it. I have never attempted to give it to my children. I always said I'd never do that to a kid. That, you know, and I believe that borderlines on child abuse myself. And I was in the hospital not long ago, just a few years ago, and this nurse brought this bottle, 4-ounce bottle of castor oil, and a little cup, and a straw. And I said, "What's that for?" She said, "Well, that's castor oil. You gotta take this." I said, "Well, what's that straw for?" She said, "So you can drink it." I said, "Lady, if you wait for me to suck that stuff through a straw, we'll be here from now to Jesus comes back. That ain't the way you handle that. You chug a lug. That's the only way to do that." And it'd be real nice if sin was like that. But sin's not like that. Sin, just not. I had a preacher friend of mine who's dead and gone home to be with the Lord. And he was an old man at this time, or he was to me anyway. I was 22, and I guess he was up, you know, around 60, and that was ancient back then. And we was out one time in a store, and it was up in Michigan, and there was a woman that was coming out the door. We were going in the door, and it was shocking, to say the least. She had on a string bikini. Now, back in the 60s, that was just shocking as it could be up in Michigan. It happens in Florida, but not in Michigan, not out in a public place like a grocery store. And I saw her coming, and I just told myself, I'm not white, just mind your own business, keep your eyes straight ahead. Ain't none of your concern. And I did that. And this dear old preacher friend of mine, he said, he stopped as we went through and she was going out. He said, "Brother Jim," he said, "did you see that?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw it." He said, "That's wicked." I said, "Yeah, that's wicked." He said, "Man, that's terrible." I said, "Yeah, that's terrible." He said, "Well, just look at that." Well, I didn't want to, but I wanted to. And I didn't need much encouragement. And I said, yeah, look at that. So wicked, just terrible. He said, "That's just awful." He said, "Why would anybody come out public?" I said, I don't know. He said, just look at it. That just makes a man want to puke. Well, I was with him up to that point. And I said, "But you know, this was my hero." And but God makes you want to puke. That just folk going on to come out public like that. And we went around about our business, you know, getting our stuff. And the whole time I was thinking, I said, "My goodness, it made me want to do a lot of things. And it made me think of a lot of things, but puking wasn't one of them." And I thought, man, he saw the same thing I saw. Makes him want to puke, but it don't make me want to puke. And I got worried about that thing. I said, "Now here's this man of God, and he's my hero. And man, he's a preacher, and he saw that. And I said, I thought something's the matter with me, you know." And finally, I was at the hotel. I'll never forget it. After the service that night, I was at the hotel. I was down there praying. It's the truth. I was praying for the gift of puke. I said, "Oh, Lord God." I said, "Heavenly Father, I said, would you just give me the gift of puke?" I said, "God, the next time I see that, I want to puke my guts. Just help me to puke. I mean, I'll stick my finger down my neck. I want to puke so bad. But you know, that's been a long time ago. It still don't make me want to puke. And I don't think it made him want to puke as much as he let on it made him want to puke. If you want to know the truth of the matter. And if we're not careful, brethren, you begin to live in a fairy tale world and you'll court disaster. And when you begin to talk about Christian liberty, we're not talking about sin. You see, anything that is a sin within itself is a sin for everybody, every time, every place, everywhere. It's not that it's a sin to commit adultery in Ohio, but that's fine to do in New York. No, that's not the case. You see, adultery is a sin. See, you know, you always folks say, "Well, I'm not convicted about that." Listen, there's people every night that murder somebody, and most of them don't ever get convicted. A judge doesn't convict them. A jury doesn't convict them. Their conscience doesn't convict them. Nothing convicts them. What's that got to do with it? Still wrong. But when you talk about Christian liberty, we're not talking about sin. Anything within itself that's a sin for everybody, every time, every place. But now there are, and there could be some things that are not a sin, but they may be to you. Living up here in Toledo is not a sin. Close, maybe, but it's not a sin. But you see, it would be for me because God has me set down there on the Ohio River. And that's where I'm supposed to live. And I got a job down there, and I got a calling of God. That's where I'm supposed to be. It's not a sin to go to Italy, like our brother that preached to us this morning. That's not a sin. Now, it would be if I went over there and tried to live, because that's not God's calling for my life. And so when you talk about Christian liberty, we're not talking about sin. As he points out here, in just a moment, we'll see this fornication business. Brother, that's a sin. I don't care if you're convicted about it or not. That don't make any difference. It's still a sin. But when we talk about Christian liberty, we're not talking about sin. I'm not talking about that at all. And I just want to deal with a principle for just a little bit. And if I might, I want to first of all deal with the fact of the matter of the application. When it comes to Christian liberty, there's the principle of application. Look at verse 13. He tells us here that meats are for the belly, and the belly for meats. And you know, if you've read this, the context, what he's all talking about here. And he goes on to say that he says that but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, he said the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, the first thing about Christian liberty is you got to come to the point where you look at the application. It's whatever it is that you're doing or not doing, and I'm not even going to deal with that. You figure it out yourself. But are you using whatever it is that you're using? Is it being applied right in your own life? For example, you take the big American god of sex. One of the biggest gods we got in America is sex. And there's nothing wrong with sex. Nothing whatsoever wrong with it. Thank God, brother, that's one of the best things God ever did for us. But I want to tell you something. The devil, every good thing that God Almighty ever gave to man, the devil will take it and twist it, and you take it out of the context that God gave it to you. And brother, it'll become a curse to you. It'll become a disease to you. And it's one of the greatest curses that has cursed our land. And it's one of the best things, a gift that God ever gave to men and women. But you take it out and apply it how God did not intend it to be applied. And brother, it'll be a snare to you and a curse. Some folks, you know, they're always getting down on drugs. I don't got nothing bad to say about drugs. Now, drug pushers, that's another subject. But drugs, I thank God for drugs. Really? I mean, I am not into pain. Do you know where them drugs come from? They come from bushes out here that God put on this earth. And I don't have no problem with that. You see, I mean, did you ever get a tooth pulled without anything? Now, my body, I have a funny thing. My body doesn't react good to chemical things, you know. I had an operation one time. Well, I had several operations. But the first time I went in there, I was just as conscious as I am right now talking to you. The only difference was they gave me the sodium pentothal. I was laying there, and the next thing I knew, my eyes were shut, and I felt somebody shoving this, felt like a big plastic thing is shoved down my neck, pulled a pillow out of my head. And there I was laying there, and then they are preparing me for this operation. I can actually feel the razor gliding over my skin as they're shaving me. And I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. I'm obviously dreaming here. This is just a dream. This has got to be a dream. And then I hear the doctor talking, and I hear the nurses talking, and I'm thinking, now, this cannot be happening. This man is fixing to take a knife, and he's going to start cutting on my body, and I ain't asleep, and he don't know I'm not asleep. I got to somehow tell this idiot I'm not asleep. And I did, inside me, I was screaming, I was hollering, I was trying to get their attention. I tried to move just one finger. So if I could just wiggle one finger, I could get their attention. And I couldn't do it. No, brother, and when he started cutting, I don't even want to talk about it. And so my body has a problem with them kind of things. I go to the dentist, man. I tell him, break out the gas, break out the juice, break out the morphine, break out everything. Get it all out. Put me full of it. That's for the cleaning, you know. We hadn't got to the real work yet. But I went to my dentist, and he found I had a problem, a deal with my tooth. And he said, "Now, preacher, you need to get in. I'm going to do a root canal." Well, I don't like the dentist anyway. And I told him, I said, "Yeah, doctor, I'll be in." Well, I put it off, and he even called my house. Was nice enough to call my house one day, and he said, "Preacher, listen, you need to get down here." He said, "As much as you travel, that thing's going to go on a wacko on you, and you're going to be somewhere, and you're going to be in a trouble." I said, "Well, I'll come. I'll be right down." But it wasn't hurting. And I was out in some meetings, and I came home, and fortunately, I have it at home. I came home, and I went to bed. It was Monday night, and I had to leave Wednesday to fly up to Anchorage, and Tuesday morning, I woke up. And when I woke up, oh, man, my tooth was hurting. I mean, just hurting something terrible. I told my wife, I said, "Call the dentist. I'm coming. Tell him I'm on the way. Tell him to break out the gas. Tell him to get the needles ready. I'm on my way in." I got down there, and of course, I had breakfast before I left. It wasn't hurting that bad. I figured, you know, if I'm going to die, I'll go on a full stomach. I mean, facing that stuff's easier on a full stomach. I got down there, the dentist, I jumped in his chair. I said, "Doc, go ahead. You give me some ease." He fooled around. He said, "Preacher, I can't do nothing." He said, "It's got an abscess." And he said, "You know, the way you are, you just don't. I've never gotten yours all the way deadened anyway." And he said, "This one here wouldn't even phase it." He said, "That nerve," he drew a little picture. And he said, "This pocket of stuff," he said, it's kind of insulated that nerve. And he said, "It won't work. I can't deaden it at all." I said, "Well, I don't care. Just get the thing out. It's hurting. Get it out." He said, "I'm going to send you upstairs to see Dr. Smith, and he'll put you to sleep and pull out." I said, "Okay, fine." I ran upstairs to Dr. Smith. I said, "Get this thing out of my head." He said, "All right." But he couldn't put me to sleep because I'd ate and drunk some coffee before and said, "Can't do it." I said, "What's that got to do with going to sleep?" He said, "Well, it make you sick." I said, "I don't care if it make me sick. I don't care. Get some puke bags. I just got to get this thing. Just do it." He said, "I can't do it, preacher. There's other things involved here." I said, "All right, just go ahead and pull it." He said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "I can't do that. I'll give you some pain pills and give you some medication. You come back tomorrow." I said, "I got to be up in Anchorage in the morning. I got to catch a plane." He said, "Well, cancel." I said, "I can't." I said, "It cost me a fortune to cancel. I can't do it." I said, "Pull it." He said, "I'm not going to do it." So I said, "All right, I am not leaving this chair till you do it. I'm sitting right here." He said, "Preacher, you don't know what you're asking for." I said, "Oh, come on." I said, "My grandmother told me that she had all of her teeth pulled back there in the 1890-something, you know, when she was a little girl." And I said, "And they didn't even have this stuff invented. And she had every one of hers pulled and never had nothing. Didn't even have an aspirin. Now, if my grandmother can handle all of them coming out, I can handle one. I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, I'm looking my grandmother up. Brother, either that old girl, either she's the biggest liar ever walked the earth, or she's as tough as a pine knot. I don't know which." But I said, "Bless God, I can handle anything for 20 seconds. Just get that thing out." I said, "It's the first time in my life I ever enjoyed being at the dentist office. I'm hurting." I said, "Get it out." He said, "All right, preacher." He said, "You think?" I said, "I know. Good." And I get the thing out. Big deal. Just a tooth. And I grabbed a hold. He said, "Get a hold." I had to hold that chair. He come over there and he got these big pliers. He reached in there. I have my head back. And when he clumped that metal pliers down and it hit the metal in that tooth, that had a feeling there. Oh, it felt. Top of my head exploded off. Man, I came up out of it. Ah! He backed off. I said, "Oh, thank God that's over." Oh. He said, "Preacher, I ain't done nothing yet." I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "Look, this ain't a good idea. You let me give you some." I said, "No, man, look it. I said, I got to go." I said, "I'll tell you what. Don't pay no attention to nothing I say. Just do it. Just get the thing out." But I said, don't play games. Go in there and get a hold of the right one and just pull it right out, okay?" I said, "Look." He said, "All right, preacher." I said, "Okay. I got to hold that chair. I'll never forget it, man, as long as I live." He right in there. Man, I can hear it cracking. I never experienced pain like that. He came out, blood running out my mouth. He held it up. He said, "Preacher." And I said, "Oh, praise God." I said, "I only got half of it." I said, oh, no. So I said, "You know, I think he got the bad half, Doc. It ain't hurting as bad anymore." And it wasn't really, it wasn't. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "Listen, now you're not getting out of the chair until I finish." He said, "You think you got a problem now? You wait till you leave here." I said, Oh, man, okay. So anyway, he got it out. They called my wife because they thought they were going to put me to sleep. So my wife had come down, and she was out there in the waiting room, and I came out. And, man, big thing full of gauze, you know, and I come out. And she said, was that you back there screaming like a little kid? I said, oh, shut up, woman. Just go home. Shut up. Said that, say this. Listen, I ain't got nothing against drugs. I thank God that, listen, you ever seen anybody real bad hurt? Ain't nothing wrong with drugs. Thank God that men are around. I'd hate to have to face some things. I mean, I'm talking about somebody really bad hurt. But the object is this. What are you using at the application of whatever it is? I don't care what it is. Alcohol. Whatever it is. Clothing. You put your own title. Is it being applied as God Almighty intended it to be applied? The application. That's the first issue in Christian liberty. Is it being used right? And then the anticipation. Look in verse 14. He said, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power. Now in Christian liberty, whatever we allow ought to be done in the light of, first of all, its application. How did God intend it to be applied in yours and my life? Again, now remember, we're not talking about sin. God never intended for you to apply fornication in any manner, shape, or form. That's a sin. But we're not talking about sin. We're talking about Christian liberty. The first point is issue is application. And secondly, then, is anticipation. Whatever we allow, it ought to be allowed in view of the anticipation of the fact that one day Jesus is going to raise us up and we're going to take our flight and meet Him yonder in the clouds. Whatever I'm allowing in my life, and whatever I claim is my liberty in Christ, I must do so based upon the fact that very soon I'm going to face the One that saved my soul. Anticipation. Now, you know, when you travel a lot, like you know, some of us do, one thing about traveling a whole lot is that you lose the anticipation of a trip. I don't anticipate going nowhere but home. It's the only place. I mean, it's just is one trip after another trip after another trip. And sometimes you wake up in a motel, you don't know if you're in this city or that city. And sometimes it's even dangerous. I woke up one night and in my home, if I wake up in my bed, I get up, swing my feet over there, lay them out on the floor. I get up and I take two steps. And then I turn left. And then after I turn left, I take four steps, and there's the door handle. I mean, I can do this in my sleep, and I have probably a few times. Open the door up, take one step, and turn right. Walk down there, four and a half. You got to get that half step, and then you turn, and right there is the bathroom door. And you open that bathroom door, and you're in the bathroom. Now, that works good when you're at home. When you're in a motel, it all changes around. I got up one night, and I got up, and I took my regular path and opened the door, and I stepped out, and I thought, good night, this bathroom's cold. And I'd walked out on the balcony, standing out on the balcony at 2 o'clock in the morning, and then only God in heaven kept that door from shutting behind me. I think if it had shut behind me, Doc, I think I'd have just dove off head first off this, because I'd have a stitch of clothes on. Man, I just buck naked standing out there and just didn't even know where I was. And when you travel a lot, you wouldn't understand, you wouldn't appreciate that unless you do that a lot. And I don't anticipate going nowheres but home. Now, I greatly anticipate that. And, you know, you get to that last day, and while I'm in a meeting, you know, your mind is occupied with different things, but then comes up, boy, and then tonight, man, as soon as this thing's over, they're going to start, a process starts in my soul, and I'm going to start anticipating going home. Man, I'm anticipating going down, getting on that plane, anticipating that little short flight down to Cincinnati. I'm anticipating sitting out there, the place she's always sitting is a little lady out there waiting for me. Oh, man, I get all excited just thinking about it. And she's going to be sitting there, and I'm going to take, and she's going to have the trunk pop. I'm going to chunk my stuff in the trunk. And man, I'm going to jump in the car. We're going to go on home, and I'll be in my home. My yard. Amen. My dog. I can kill him if I want to. Amen. I don't put up with it. My dog. And there's a great anticipation of that. And boy, it's wonderful, like Brother John was preaching this morning. And you know, and I anticipate that there, and it causes a little goosey things get on your arms and everything when you get to anticipating that. And I want to tell you something, I surely do about my earthly home, but every once in a while I get to anticipate taking my flight to see my Heavenly Father. I get to anticipate the fact that very soon we're going to all take our flight. I get to anticipate what it's going to be like. Do you ever think about what it's going to be like to step into His glorious presence? Oh, honestly, that's why I want to die before the rapture. Not many folks like that. My wife says I'm crazy, but I really do, because, man, in the rapture, every Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know, it's all going to be involved. Millions and millions. And I want to beat the rush. I want to get up there, you know, a little early. Check this thing out, man. You know, have a little time alone, kind of, you know. Get up, because you ain't going to miss out on nothing. You ain't going to miss the rapture. You're still going to come back and get united with your glorified body and all that stuff. And death holds no terror for the child of God. Now, like I said, and honestly, I'm not worried and I'm not afraid and I don't fear death at all. Now, getting up to it, that concerns me a little bit. There are a lot of unhealthy ways to die. And I'm not really interested in that much part of it. But one day, more than likely, most of us in this room, we're not going to have to die. Because Jesus is coming back. My friend, let me tell you something. When we stand before Him, there's a whole lot of things that we put a lot of importance on down here that ain't going to seem quite so important 2 seconds after the horn blows and we're all taking our flight. And in our Christian liberty, wherein Christ has set us free, we ought to live our lives in view of the fact of anticipating that Jesus Christ is coming. And then, next, and I'm hurrying, let's look at the principle of association. Know ye not that your bodies, verse 15, are the members of Christ? How then shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now again, the contrast would point out, brother, fornication, that's sin. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about liberty. I'm talking about those things wherein we glory and those things we joy in the liberty of Christ. But what about the association? What about the body? He said there in verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now we all, if you're here and you're saved and you've been in a Bible preaching church, you know about the body of Christ. You know what that is. We're all members of the body of Christ. And when we come to our Christian liberty, you know what Paul said one time over there in the, I think it's First Corinthians, over in chapter 8, a couple chapters over, Paul said this, talking about meat, you know, offered to idols and so forth. And Paul, you know, said, man, that's nothing, it's no thing. But he said, let me tell you something. If it offend my brother that I eat meat, I shall eat no flesh as long as the earth standeth. Nothing wrong with it, you understand? But Paul said, I am not going to offend my brother. If it's an offense to my brother, he said, I am willing to curtail, I am willing to constrain my liberty for the conscience and the sake of a weaker brother. As he said here, he said, all things are lawful unto me, he said, up there in, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. There are some things, possibly many things, nothing in the world wrong with them, they're not unlawful for me, but it might not be real expedient for me. And Paul said, I'll take into consideration my weaker brother. I some years ago I had a church, and I had a fellow in this church, and he, bless his heart, he's a good man. He's a looney tune, but he is a good man. But he had this idea, he had this crazy idea, that you should wear long sleeve shirts. Well, white long sleeve shirts too. It had to be, you know, with button down deals, you know. Now me, I hate neckties. I do. I hate them. I hate them. And I don't like shirts like this. I like them, pullover ties. I don't know what it is. I don't know, these don't get holes in them. Like, there's something about a shirt with holes in it. I don't know what it is, but it's comfortable. I don't know what that does to it. But, you know, my favorite shirts, you know, they got holes in them. And I think it allows breathing room or something. I don't know what it is. But these kind don't do that. Now, they'll get holes under the arms, you know, when you sweat a lot. And my wife's forever going through, you know, and I got to warn her with serious threats of death and mayhem. You know, there's just don't touch that shirt. So she waits for me to take them out and lose them, which happens a lot of times. But this man didn't. He thought the charge, and he was sincere. And he came to me one day, and I had offended him. And so, and I found out later on the reason that he believed he ought to wear these shirts down here. See, when he was in the Navy and he was lost, he had these tattoos, you know, bad looking tattoos on his arms. That's what I found later on. That's why he thought he should wear these shirts down his ankles. See, and or not the ankles, but the wrist. You know, that's something else. And so he was out there, and so I went out, and at that time I had maybe one white shirt, long sleeve, but I went out and I got me three or four. And I came up, and so he came and he said, "Well, see, find us all the light." I said, "Sure did, brother. I've seen the light." He said, "Well," he said, "I knew you'd get around. You'd find out that God tell you that was wrong." I said, whoa. God didn't tell me that was wrong. As a matter of fact, God told me, he said, "Help self." God told me he didn't care if I preached in a sweatshirt. He didn't care. He said, "God told you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, of course, he didn't believe that, you know. You really, God didn't tell me that, but, you know, it was no big deal. But I said, "No, God didn't tell me that's wrong." He said, "Why are you doing that?" I said, "Well," I said, "there's a thing in the Bible about a weaker brother." And I said, "It goes something like this. If it offend my brother that I don't wear a white shirt buttoned down to here, I shall not wear a short sleeve red polka dot shirt as long as my brother's around." He said, "Is that what it really says?" I said, "Well, that's what it really means." And I said, "I don't want to hurt your feelings about it. If I'm going to hurt your feelings over a silly shirt, I'll wear a shirt buttoned down to there." And then finally, he chewed on that for 3 or 4 days, and he came over, and he had his shirts rolled up to about here, you know. And I had mine buttoned down to here. And I seen all them tattoos and all, and I asked him to roll his down, and I rolled mine up, you know. We never had no problem after that. But what I'm saying is, listen, and sometimes we got to consider the weaker brother. And we were about. It's kind of like, you know, if you're walking, say you're walking through the house at night, late at night, dark, you know. You walk up there, and it's all dark, and boom, you hit your toe. Now, there's something about that. You know, you hit your toe. Now, all of a sudden, it's amazing how God tempered this body. You walk up there, and wham, you hit that toe. Automatically, there's a message comes from the bone. Shoots down to that big toe that has the nails split all the way back to the little half moon. And the brain says, "Get that foot up closer." Up, that foot comes off the floor. And at that same moment, the brain shoots out a message to the hands. "Get a hold of that foot." Poof, you get a hold of that foot. And at the same moment, the other part shoots another message off to that other leg that's not involved in anything right now. And it says to that other leg, "Sympathize." Whoa, he starts to... Whoa. And automatically, the brain shoots out a message to the mouth. "Tell everybody in the world about it." Now, all that happens mighty fast. Say, what does that help that toe? Nothing. Nothing. But at least he knows there's some other folks concerned about it. And that's what it is for you and I. We're in this body and we're supposed to care about one another. We're supposed to feel for one another. And we're supposed to care when one of our brothers is hurt. We live in a day and a time, boy, when some folks, and you know how it is, and I know how it is. We can act like we care, but inside, you know, we're doing another deal, you know. See, some brother gets, and I'm not talking about tragedy. I mean, that hurt, that touch anybody, but just somebody has a reversal. Something don't go quite right. You say, "Oh, my brother. How could that happen to a man like you? Oh, I feel so bad about that. I'm going to pray, and don't you worry about it. I'm going to pray, praying God to give you grace. And I just don't know how that could happen to such a good and worthy servant of God." Inside you're going, "Ha, ha, 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 around for it, you know. And I'm just glad before he got what he had coming. But on the outside, we got ways, you know, of covering it all up, you know. Or else some brother, you know, he gets, and this is even worse than that, is the opposite. Somebody gets blessed. Now, you ever notice how God blesses folk what you don't like? You ever notice how God blesses them folk what you don't like in your presence? And boy, God just dumps it right on. You know what the Bible says? You know, you laugh with those who laugh, mourn with those who mourn, and rejoice with them. And boy, this brother, I mean, God's just dumped the honey bucket on him. And God done something wonderful, marvelous, great for him. You say, oh, praise God, my brother. I'm so happy for you. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Well, I'm so glad God gave you that brand new Cadillac or that brand new whatever it was. Or, man, I'm so glad God gave that to you. Boy, hallelujah. I'm rejoicing with you. And inside you said, that dirty, rotten. Now, God, you ain't never done that for me. And I've served you nigh on these many years, and you know what a bum he is. Why'd you do that for him for? At least, wait, why'd you have to let me get in on? I didn't want to see all that. But on the outside, oh, we got a difference. You know, we knew we ought to cover it over, you know. But we were bum. Just as if that toe of yours, brother, it gets hurt, man, all of a sudden I don't even know about my toes. And I don't know about them worse than you don't know about them, because I can't see mine. You can see yours probably. But I don't pay no attention to my toes. I don't pay no attention to my ears. I don't pay no attention to my teeth. But you let one of them get a little bit ill. All of a sudden I become big toe all over. All of a sudden, the whole family's setting up for that sucker. I mean, man, we're patting that dude, you know. Oh, I mean, he becomes the most important member of the whole family. We want to get that dude back to normal, you know. And so it is, in a spiritual sense, we're the body of Christ. And God forbid, that we turn on one another. And worst thing in the world would be if you walked up and hit your foot and you didn't feel it. First of all, medically, it would be indicative that you've got a nerve problem. You've got some kind of paralysis. You've got leprosy. That's what leprosy is. Leprosy is a disease of the nerve endings. And that's why lepers, their fingertips, their outer extremities wind up going. The nerves don't work anymore. Leper sticks his hand on a fire. He doesn't even know he's got it on there. No feeling anymore. And the worst thing in the world that could happen to you and I is we get to the point where one of our brothers or sisters, maybe they are just a stinky toe, or maybe they're an armpit, but good night, they're part of the body, and God forbid that it doesn't hurt us when they hurt. Association in our liberty. And then, and I'm going to close, we need to consider appreciation.
That's right.
Verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to you. If you're born again, if you're saved, you belong to God. Notice why. He said in verse 24, ye are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. That price was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That price was His Son Jesus came and bled and died for you on Calvary. That was the price. Therefore, seeing the fact of the matter that the price was paid and you're bought with that price, then therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. To sum it up, what ought to be our, I don't have time to develop the appreciation, but just appreciation for what God has done for us, that's the thought. But to boil it all down to this, 1 Corinthians 11:31 tells us, whether therefore you eat, or you drink, or whatsoever, that takes a lot of area. Whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all those things that we allow and all those things in our liberty. And again, mark my words, I'm not talking about sin. We're not talking about fornication. We're not talking about adultery. We're talking about in our Christian liberty. Listen, whatsoever you do, when you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. As I believe it was Brother Ruckman said the other night, if it's not right, it's sin. Don't do it. And if you can't do it in good conscience and praise God for it and give God the glory, don't do it. Let's bow our heads. Pastor, you slip up here and come. God, thank you for the time. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you so much for letting me be here. Bless the rest of the services. Bless those that will sing. Bless our brother that comes to preach. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.